Well, I'm glad to be back here for my summer lesson. It's a busy time for me. My cousin got married yesterday, so we were up in northeast Nebraska and came back last night, which we wanted to do anyway, and it just worked out. My wife's due with our fifth child in a few weeks. School year's wrapping up at work. I teach junior high Bible classes, and we try to teach the Bible this time of year is kind of the way it goes. Seventh and eighth graders wrap up their school years, excited for summer. For our lesson today, we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 3, which maybe nobody knows anything about Nehemiah. I probably didn't before I went through the studies I did. But chapter 3 is not usually the chapter people will go to for a one-off lesson. Chapter 4 has all of the good application. The bad guys show up, and there's opposition as the people are working to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But when I taught through chapter 3 last year, I was going through Nehemiah, and this ended up being my favorite lesson then. And I'm kind of playing with it a little bit to see if it works as a standalone can work in this kind of context. And if it doesn't, it's Teacher Appreciation Week, so too bad. And I'm only here 1 week, so there we go. Appreciate it anyway. But we'll cover the whole chapter as we go through the narrative today. There's some description. A lot of names, and I think this ends up being one of those jump over and move on to the next chapter kind of books, as some people are doing their Bible readings and Bible studies. See that a lot with the kids I work with. They look at the Bible, they see a name they can't pronounce, and all of a sudden the Bible's too complicated, and we don't know what to do, and now I'm not, well, for them, not smart enough to even read this. And that's unfortunate, right? We can work with the names and see what God has for us in all parts of Scripture. So we'll get a little bit detailed, not too technical. And I want to open with a story. When I moved back to Lincoln 4 years ago from North Carolina, where I was for 6 years, we were kind of moving quickly. I was ready to get here and started looking at the housing market. And I had one big goal, looking for a house. Which was, I wanted something close to work. I just really don't like a long commute and spending too much time in the car. I don't mind a long car drive if it's somewhere like fun, exciting, if I'm going on a trip. But if it's every day, that's just a lot of time. And I don't know, that's how I'm wired. But the problem for me was the housing market in North Carolina was really hot. And it was here too. But where we were in North Carolina, you had to make an offer the minute you were there, or you were too late. There were a lot of our friends not getting houses at all that they were really excited about. And it was just a whole drawn out process. And wasn't sure how the market was in Lincoln. I've since learned it was probably in the same line, but not quite as crazy. So this was 4 years ago. So when we were moving to Lincoln, we had a trip planned to Denver, to where my wife's family's from. I stopped for a brief visit in Lincoln on my way there. I think I left my car here too because we were ready to move. But I looked at one house and that was it. I really fell in love with the house that we were looking at. The architecture, the interior, it has this kind of mid-90s modern feel, solid natural colored hardwoods. The basement has an interesting textured wall spray that I hadn't seen anything before, and it'd be really annoying to get out if I didn't like it, but I do. There's nothing cookie cutter about the house. And then we learned some interesting stories from the realtors that we were assigned. One of them happened to be friends with the original owners of the house. So we got to hear a lot of the story. Maybe they made it up, I don't know. But a lot of the story of the textured wall, how one of the owners had a friend who was an interior designer. They wanted to try out some unusual techniques. And again, the previous owners right before us were architects, so they added their own flair into the house as well. And it was fun to see and hear all of the different people involved in building a house, how that house is unique, and how now it's on the market, if anything. No, not actually. Sorry, my jokes are okay. We're very happy there, and hopefully we'll be there for a long time. But I think chapter 3 in Nehemiah gives us a bit of the same thing. We get some of the insider details, like the realtors who know the original story. We see the names, the unique roles, and people with all kinds of backgrounds and experiences. We see perfumers holding trowels, goldsmiths working with stone, sons and daughters building next to their family houses. All of that's in here in the Nehemiah, as this chapter is not just a chapter about a wall. It's a record of people who showed up, people who got their hands dirty and were remembered for it. They're all recorded here in Scripture. Just these simple people doing simple things, Nehemiah records in his book. Before we jump in, just a quick look back at what chapters 1 and 2 talked about. The Persians took over after Babylon, so this is right after the Israelites are coming back to Jerusalem after their exile. The Persians were a perfect empire for Israel. They kind of let them do what they wanted and gave them resources to do it. So chapter 1, we see Nehemiah's heartbreak over the city of Jerusalem, still in ruins after some people have come back. Nehemiah has his honest prayer and response. He's weeping over the city. He wants to do something. He heard about the disgrace of Jerusalem. He weeps, he fasts, he prays. And then in chapter 2, we see what happens when you plan prayer with preparation. Nehemiah moved with courage. He sought the king's favor. He went before the king to ask to help Jerusalem. And then the king sends him. So he takes his time then to survey the damage, then makes a plan, rallies the people. There's not a big flashy rollout with new programs, catchy titles, or anything like that. Nehemiah is just a humble leader, trusting God to do what God had promised to do, acknowledging that God had put him in this position. And then in chapter 3, we get to see how the whole community in Jerusalem is ready to join him. So all of this detail that we get in chapter 3, why dig in here? I'm going to lean heavy on the puns, I suppose. But chapter 3 isn't just one to jump over. It's a testament as to how God uses every willing hand, no matter what their trade or status was, to rebuild his city, which is a big deal as we talk about our role, our place, purpose, identity in the church. And I think we can learn from it, even though we're separated from time, place, season, covenant. We see the heart of the people wanting to serve God, and that's something that's eternal, right? So hopefully we can mirror some of that unity and diversity in our church, and let's hope it's worth it too as we go through Nehemiah chapter 3. And I have a few slides, just make sure these work. They're not very complicated, just a couple pictures that I think help which part of the wall we're looking at, the old city of Jerusalem. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, he starts off saying in verse 1, then Eliashib the priest arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They set it apart as holy and made its doors stand. And they set apart as holy the wall to the tower of the hundred and to the tower of Hananel. So right away we see priests, professionals, kings, and then we'll get street sweepers, architects, interior designers. It didn't matter who you were, they were going to build this wall. Anybody who's willing to work, the priests are listed first. They're involved in building the sheep gate. They're involved consecrating the towers. The towers are on the west side of the sheep gate. Hopefully you can find them in the picture. I don't know how big the words are, but the names of the gates usually have something to do with their purpose. So I've tried to get the locations there for these. The sheep gate is where they would bring in, you can probably guess, the sacrificial sheep offered for the sins of the people. And here we see as Nehemiah is working to rebuild this wall to protect this God city, Jerusalem, the people are coming back from exile. The priests are the ones who are performing those atoning services, and they're the ones building this part of the wall. Some have suggested that this was sacred ground to those priests as well, but I don't want to get too deep into that idea. Nehemiah assigns the priests to this place of importance, again, according to their role in Israel. We don't usually think of the priests with stones and buildings and hammers, and this is an atypical situation as Nehemiah is bringing the people back, and we see the priests setting this example for everyone else. They get the first mention here in our list of laborers, and they're ready to work. Then we get to verse 2, where it says, next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakur the son of Imri built, and I'll try to get through as many of these names as I can, but I might not read them all. Now the sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and made its door stand with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Merimoth the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, made repairs. And next to them, Meshulam the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, also made repairs. Then one more. Verse 5 says, moreover, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support service of their masters. So as we go through this chapter, we're going to cover everything that we can, at least. And there's a lot of detail as we look at chapter 3 in Nehemiah. I think we really get the sense for this group effort that the people were coming together. There's care, acknowledging each person. Each person has a place as they're performing their duties for the city. In those couple of verses, the first men mentioned, the men of Jericho, came up the pass to help with the rebuilding effort. I think that's significant. We see some Jewish presence there in Jericho. And we also notice that even people outside of the city, people that don't live immediately next to Jerusalem, are going to come in and rebuild part of this wall after the Babylonian exile. The man Zachar mentioned there in verse 2, we don't know much about him. He was likely a family head, takes ownership of his portion of the wall. The sons of Hassana are responsible for the fish gate. It says laying beams, doors, locks, and bars. That group likely refers to a location, the Hassana, or a clan, not necessarily an individual or a family head. They're listed in Ezra chapter 2 as well. Ezra gives a lot of details of the people who came back, like their names, their families. There are this many of this tribe, of this group. So here we have the sons of Hassana with this major entrance near the fish market, a commercial point for the city, lots of merchants and people coming in through these gates. Meremoth mentioned is in the priestly line of Koz, a division David made in 1 Chronicles 24 as he's dividing the groups of priests. He also appears in Ezra chapter 8. I believe he's the priest responsible for weighing temple offerings, if I'm drawing back correctly. So some significant responsibility in the temple. I think him being mentioned here in the repairs and the process shows again the close tie between worship and civil service. People aren't divided by roles, they're united by their role to work toward common goals. This is an everyone project, as we see the rebuildings of the walls in Nehemiah chapter 3. We hear the eager heart, the willingness of the people to jump in. Meshulam then mentioned, perhaps not so noble, he's a member of the nobility, not the priestly line, but seems to be connected to Tobiah later in the book. You'll have to read ahead looking for him if you want more details there. Zadok shows up in a couple of the lists in Ezra and Nehemiah, one of those families who returned from exile. And then the last group there, the Tekoites, or the people of Tekoa, was a Judahite town about 12 miles south of Jerusalem, close to the wilderness, down toward the southern part of Israel. Those people showed up, not just their nobles. Their nobles did not show up. The people showed up, not the nobles. The leaders of the town stay home. The Tekoites are going to double down and give extra effort. They show up again down in verse 27. I think there's a little bit of disconnect there between the leadership and the people. An interesting study as we look at, again, some of those bad guys that show up in the next chapter and the influence they have. But in all of this, what do we have? We have a lot of verses and names left to cover. We start to see, though, how committed all of the people were. Priests, nobles, common people, important people, unimportant people. I don't know if that's a thing, but everyone has a job, a duty, and they're committed to doing it. And I think, again, as we start to read this Old Testament narrative, it's easy to jump over, but there's a lot of wisdom I think we can learn and apply from these people. That's how the church should function, right? Everybody has a role, everybody does their role, and we see this good example of these people in Nehemiah a long time ago, a different place, different season, and different covenant, like I mentioned. So again, if we're going to keep going through this list of names, and if it's too much, you can complain next week to whoever's teaching. Verse 6, we have Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, repairing the old gate. They laid its beams and made its doors stand with its bolts and its bars. Next to them, Amalatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeah and of Mizpah, also made repairs for the official seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. A couple people again here, Joiada and Meshulam, different Meshulam from the other one. They're repairing the old gate, which was likely one of the main northern gates. Perhaps is the people connected to the Jeshana gate, later mentioned in 2 Chronicles 13. Leading out toward the town of Jeshana there in Ephraim, perhaps again the same place or near the Damascus gate. But the word old in the name, the title, means it likely stood before the exile. It's a gate they're rebuilding here. We have to piece this narrative together with some level of uncertainty. We don't have a map outlining exactly what the gates looked like before and after exile. But we have this symbol of return. The people are back. They're restoring a legacy. their strategic re-entry point for trade, defense, diplomacy. The people are getting to work. Melatai the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite mentioned there. Gibeon was granted covenantal status in Joshua, probably familiar with their deception at the time. The Gibeonites, we see, are now integrated as part of Israel. That, I mean, makes sense, right, as we study Joshua. Meronoth was a village near Mizpah in that Benjaminite territory near Jerusalem. So Gibeon and Mizpah are communities that returned under Zerubbabel. Here they are helping with the wall. We also see them mentioned in Ezra chapter 2. We see a lot of regional diversity as the people are showing their commitment to working in unity. They're repairing the governor's seat there in that last verse I read. That would have been the Persian provincial throne near the river. Jerusalem is not just rebuilding the city, but reestablishing their administrative identities within Persia. I don't know how important this fuzzy thing is, but it fell off of the mic. Oh, well. Can we still hear? Okay, I'll fix it later, I guess. So they're reforging what was lost. I want to emphasize again the importance in all of this. It reads like a list of names, and it is, but I think it's cool on this insider level to see the knowledge, the people, the community coming together, knowing where their walls were, what they would do, and beyond that, seeing the unified efforts of the people coming back out of exile. We see priests with stones, other villagers supporting the efforts, a unified people working toward a unified goal. And I think there's a lot we can learn from this list of names as we keep going through. I meant to have that slide up last time, so I think here we are. But next to him in verse 8, so next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harahiah of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. So here we have goldsmiths, jewelers, perfumers, a politician, right? All involved with the bricklaying. It didn't matter their prior experience with slapping mortar. I don't know if that's what they used. Probably not. But Nehemiah provides them with the resources, maybe a little bit of training, some instruction, and everybody gets to it. And I think that's where, again, as we start to see what we can pull out of this list, have we ever been tempted to say, I can't do that, I don't know how, I'll let somebody else step in that role that I could probably fill if I took a few minutes to learn what to do? I think that's an idea, a line of thinking that we fight a lot in education. There's buzzwords like growth mindset, which I think actually makes sense, right? The language, like people say, I can't versus I don't know how yet, right? There's a big difference in that attitude, that mindset. These were people who were ready for the task. They're not going to hide behind their prior experience or inexperience. They're ready to work and get to work to do the work that needs done. A few more verses here, verse 10, as we're getting through now. It says, next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, and made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. I should have practiced the names before. Melchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section of the tower furnaces. And next to him, Shalom and Heloahesh, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. So here, Jediah repairs the section directly opposite his house. Naturally invested in this area. We've seen a couple times people involved in places that were important to them. The priests next to the sheep gate, part of their role, their function, their duty. This man next to his house, his property integrity on the line. I don't think we'd see crabgrass peeking through that part of the wall, right? It's his name at stake. Hattush, maybe in the priestly line. We don't know much about him besides his willingness to participate in this building project, which, again, I think just to emphasize the minor details, Nehemiah, it was important enough to record his name. So involvement from everybody. Malchijah and Hashub repaired the tower as well as part of the wall. Maybe they had some experience. They could tackle some of the major infrastructures, a little bit more role responsibility. The Tower of Furnaces, we have to do a little bit of guesswork again, may have been involved in some of the cooling industrial areas near the gate. best I could find in my research anyway. Verse 12 mentions Shallum and his daughters. He appears to be a civic leader, an officer in charge of half the city district, participating in this work area of his jurisdiction. And he was not one of those stand and watch supervisors, right? He comes here, he gets to work, and has his daughters join in. When I was researching this passage, I saw that some explain the word daughter is metaphorically, saying he was a district leader, so these are the cities in his district. His daughters are coming to help. And I probably would take it the other way and go with the more literal, natural reading that these are actually women from his household contributing to the labor. And again, there's some split opinion there. But these women are women, the only women mentioned in the rebuild. I think this is a notable mark of their honored service here, helping out the rebuilding of the city. So we have these men and households here showing up again, that God's work in Jerusalem was done by people who own their place. They're ready to work, ready to do what needs to be done. No more shambles and ruins, no more disgrace for Jerusalem among the nations. No matter their rank and qualifications, we have a civic leader and his daughters mentioned. Nehemiah honoring the faithfulness of all these people who gathered together to build what God would have for the city of Jerusalem. And I think that they're preserved for us for a reason. Nehemiah knows all of these names. He records every effort. Thousands of years later, we're still reading about them, right? The obscure, long list, again, doesn't make this an insignificant chapter as we talk about God's people and their willingness to do what was called from them. And I think that's, again, a lesson we can learn from these people. Be willing to do the services that we're called to do for the church, come together. If we go through our church duties, our church roles, our church names list, like we hopefully we'll see all of us mentioned in some area, some function, some role, no matter what that role, area, and function is. I don't want to draw too much out of the grape there. But we get down to verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They built it and made its doors stand with its bolts and its bars, and 1,000 cubits of the wall to the dung gate. Hanun, the first man there, perhaps a representative of the Zohar region. That's the Shvelah region in Israel, about 10 miles west of Jerusalem with its rolling hills. They rebuild the city gate, which guards the western side of the city, the Kidron Hinnom Valley. If you're more familiar with the geography, later this becomes the Gehenna or the trash pile, sometimes used in descriptions of hell, Hades, and depending on what language we're reading. So people of from the east have shown up, and now the west. This is a nationwide rebuilding process. No distance as an excuse to avoid the work. The dung gate, which is mentioned there at the end, you can probably guess what that was for. Waste, ash, trash. And for more on that topic, I'll refer you to one of my wife's classmates who wrote his PhD titled The Scatological Scriptures, A Biblical Theology of Dung. And I had to do a double take like you might have just now when I heard the title at her graduation. And then I had to find the paper because I was just motivated. Theologically, probably not something that would fit in here at our church. But it was interesting, nonetheless, a topic that I think might be interesting to tackle from maybe our more dispensational-leaning perspective. But nonetheless, verse 14, we have Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the official of the district of Beth Hakarem, repairing the dung gate. He built it and made its doors stand with its bolts and its bars. Again, interesting there that we have a member of the elite caste, an official of the district, repairing the dung gate, not worried about that association, that filthy waste gate, contrasting him with the next verse. So we have an official there at the dung gate. And then in verse 15, Shallum, the son of Kolhoza, the official of the district of Mizpah, repairing the spring gate. He built it, he covered it with doors and bars and all the way to the pool of Shelah at the king's garden and as far as the steps that descend from the city of David. So we have one official in verse 14, willingly and eagerly working near the garbage heap, and this one working by the pool of the king's flower gardens. There's not much distance between the two, but still, we see people willing to do what they're assigned. People working toward the task, not complaining, no favorites, not fighting over who gets the choice roles, just doing the task they were given. And gratefully, this is what I see from my junior high students every day, right? No complaining, just work. Maybe not. So as we get through this list, brain starts to feel like it's hauling bricks alongside these wall builders, right? But we see, again, everybody has a role as they're rebuilding the walls of the city. They need this for defense. They need Jerusalem to stand out among the nations. Everybody's willing to restore the honor of the city of God's people. All right, so again, the heart of Nehemiah's plan here, everybody's pitching in. No matter the gate, the grime, the season, they're ready to go. As we get into verse 16, we get some of the eastern wall, the temple area being built. And for the sake of time, I don't know if I'm going to read every name through these verses, but we'll tackle a few here. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, an official of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as a point opposite of the tombs of David. And after, I'm going to jump down to verse, after him, the Levites made repairs under Rehum. Next to him, Hashabiah. I'm going to try to just kind of go through these a little bit quicker. Verse 18, their brothers are making repairs. Verse 19, we see Ezer, the son of Joshua, the official of Mizpah, with another section there. Baruch, verse 20, it says, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the doorway of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. So as we look at these names, the first one there, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, is not our title character. That's not the Nehemiah that we're reading about in the book. But he's from a town about 15 miles south, a civil official taking responsibility for a big chunk of the wall in an important part of the city of David. Rehum led a temple-centered repair team with a group of Levites. Perhaps he's the same one mentioned over in the returnees in Ezra. Again, the same name at least. Hashabiah was the official over half of the Keilah district, 15 miles southwest of Jerusalem. He's overseeing a people from his area, building part of the wall. Bavai led the residents from his area. We see this, again, regional duty playing out in different portions of the wall, this shared commitment, this shared responsibility as they're building important pieces for them. Ezer in verse 19 is a town south of Jerusalem that we mentioned, or is mentioned earlier. It has a strategic section of the wall connecting it to the armory. Again, the wall is for defense, connected to the armory, a key area of defense for the city. And then in verse 20, that Baruch, the son of Zabai, is the only man whose attitude is mentioned in all of these verses. It says he zealously repaired another section. I don't know what zealously putting rocks together looks like, but that zeal, this burning desire, this glow, Baruch was a man who worked fervently. He had a shovel and a smile, maybe a pleasure to be around. Whatever it was, worth noting that his attitude was the right kind of attitude. That get to it and do it. Baruch was working up to the high priest quarters there on the wall as well. So we see, again, some in these sections, some geographic representation that we've been talking about through the chapter. Beth-Zur, Keilah, Mizpah, other Judean towns, all contributing to the defense of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's security is important for the nation as we look at the Old Testament Israelites. It's their city of worship as well. The Levites are contributing to the rebuilding services. We see that, again, blending the bond between political, civic, spiritual nature of all of these people, all of their roles. Everybody's helping out, working zealously. There's urgency in this work. The walls needed built, and they are being built. So section by section, again, my hope for today is that we can pause a little bit and see that the involvement of all of these people should be encouraging. If we skip over this chapter, we're missing the details of these people, and we miss this truth that there's a task for everyone. There's always work to do for the God, right? As we're in the different age, a church age, there's work to be done. And what more can we do with the time that we have while we're here today? All right, we're going to keep getting through, hopefully get to the rest of the chapter. Your trowel arm getting a workout, maybe. Okay. We march from the sheep gate to Baruch's zealous stretch there. There's unity in this plan. And as we see, continuing in verse 21, a couple more sections left. I'm going to take some big chunks. But after him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the doorway of Eliashib's house, even as far as the end of Eliashib's house. Must have been a big house. After him, verse 22, the priests and the men of the valley made repairs. After them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. Then Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, I'm going to skip a couple verses for now, jumping down to verse 26. The temple servants living in Ophel made repairs as far as the front of the water gate toward the east of the projecting tower. And then the Tekoites mentioned earlier are here again in verse 27, repairing another section in front of that great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. So in verse 21 there, we see that Meremoth was of the priestly Hakoz family, working next to the high priest property. Again, we see temple leadership, civic duty, all of this part of this wall building. We see the priests of the lower Jordan Valley participating, spiritual servants, leaders doing physical labor, everyone's pitching in. Gets a little repetitive as we go through, right? And I think that's part of the emphasis. We see everyone has a role. It doesn't matter their title, their place, their season, their rebuilding, working together in unity to build this wall that was built very quickly in chapter 3. A couple more highlights. Palal is mentioned in that chunk. He says he worked from the angle and around the projecting tower, which is likely the upper house near the king's guard courtyard, administrative or military compound, as we're trying to piece together what some of these places were. Padiah of the Parosh family is listed in Ezra's returnees. He continues beyond that. Civic soldiers, returnees, people all supporting the work source. The temple servants in Ophel are verse 26. Ophel is the elevated area between the temple and the city of David, where the, like right in the middle of the city in the left picture. More temple workers get involved. The Watergate mentioned there was a big presidential conspiracy before I was... The Watergate mentioned likely for its proximity to the Gihon Spring or access to water sources in the Kidron Valley. Became a critical site in Nehemiah's day. And not just the city's physical needs, but we see also in chapter 8, this is a place where God's people would gather to hear his word read aloud as they're all chanting together to work and go. They're committing to the covenant. It's an important place later in the book. And then there again in verse 27, mentioned they would come back. The Tekoites, without their leaders, they are working in front of the projecting tower of Ophel. The fact that they're willing to travel to Jerusalem, I think, is notable, but also that they're willing to serve in multiple places, have multiple roles, multiple tasks. They have this enduring commitment to the rebuilding effort, which I think is notable. So we see this neighborhood ownership, people working on their section of the wall, ready to work, all this shared responsibility, blending all of the roles, religious, civic, anything else. And then the last chunk here, starting in verse 28, says, above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his house. Again, that... responsibility for their place. And we see, again, a lot of names here. Verse 30 has Hananiah, Shelemiah, Hanun. Verse 31, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants in front of the inspection gate. Verse 32, between the upper room, the corner of the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. So now we're back to the sheep gate, getting all the way around the wall where we started with the priests at the sheep gate. A few quick mentions there as we get closer to wrapping up. So the horse gate was likely mentioned for its proximity to the stables, priests making repairs in front of their homes. You see that their faith's practical, they're building their place, not just those ceremonial responsibilities. Zadok from the Immer family was one of Jerusalem's priestly lines. He's listed as a returnee in Ezra chapter 2 as well, again rebuilding near his home. Shemaiah, the keeper of the east gate, is mentioned there. That's the one that faces the Mount of Olives. He's handling the temple access, likely having official duties in worship logistics as well. And then Hananiah, Hanun, and Meshulam are men handling work in the districts where they lived, next to their own quarters. They have this responsibility. Malkijah mentioned a goldsmith working on the inspection gate. Also, that's also called the Muster or Mifkad gate in different places, which was likely a place of appointment, numbering, inspection, military administration, working to the upper room or corner. That's perhaps an administrative artifact, storage area. Again, craftspeople and commerce families mentioned here building portions of the gate significant to them. And at the close, we see that between the sheep gate and the upper room corner, other merchants and goldsmiths finished several sections. Another sign of the economic diversity involvement in the spiritual and civic renewal. People of various roles, goldsmiths with hammers. And we see, again, as we circle back in this whole lesson, we see a chapter of people willing to do what was asked of them. And I think it's, we would all agree, right, that it's here for a reason as we study Scripture. And if we circle back to the beginning, I shared that story about my house in Lincoln, those architects, the interior designer, the textured wall, and even the realtors revealing that backstory. We can see in my house, it's so much smaller, right, more insignificant, but details of how every hand shaped something unique, and how much cooler is it that we get something like that here in Nehemiah with this crew in chapter 3 putting together something that was lasting. You can still see portions of Nehemiah's wall in Jerusalem. From the priests at the sheep gate to Shalom's daughters at the spring gate, goldsmiths, perfumers, and the Tekoites doubling down, we see this mix of people who are willing to get their hands dirty, willing to do this work that was important for the people of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. And I think the chapter then is not just a list. It's not just a description of the wall. It's a testament to unity in diversity. No job is too small. No gate too grimy. Everyone's role matters. So Nehemiah as a book starts with a prayer. It starts with preparation. We see Nehemiah rallying the city from ruins. And now we see a payoff here. A community owning their piece of the puzzle. Priests swinging hammers. Officials at the dung gate. Baruch working with zeal. God's work isn't just about titles. It's about the willingness to do, to serve, to be there. And as we think about application, that's the heartbeat of the church. When we are working together as a body, the church is going to be better off. We all have a role, responsibility, whatever that looks like, teaching Sunday school, helping in children's ministry, pulling weeds, serving behind the scenes, wherever that is, we're all building something bigger than our own role, our own name, our own responsibility, and all of it is important. So I think, again, as we look at these people, this generation in Nehemiah, there's a lot to learn from them throughout the whole book. Unfortunately, as we turn the pages into the New Testament, it seems like the generations after them missed some of the trowel mentality that they had here. But we can start to think for ourselves, where can I do more to pitch in? What tough conversations can I have? How can we be praying for each other, for our families, or just showing up and doing some work? Nehemiah honors all of these names. I read most of them, not quite all of them today. Let's be people who learn from them, right? They're here. We are here for a reason, doing our part and trusting God to do the work. Let's go ahead and wrap up with a prayer now, and we'll go to service. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, for this opportunity to open up your word, to learn from people who maybe don't get a lot of mentions in Scripture, people who were willing to do the work assigned to them. Lord, help us to learn some lessons from these Old Testament people for us in our lives today. Help us to be people who want to work as well. Lord, go before us this week. Bless the message that follows. Help us to rightly divide and apply your word. And we thank you for all of the grace that you give us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.